church. How's everybody? Well, did you miss me? No, you didn't notice I was gone. Okay, that's all right. I was so glad that Danny Sims was able to be here last week and share with you guys. They're doing a great work at Global Samaritan, and I don't know that he mentioned much the nonprofit organization that he runs out there in Abilene, but they're doing amazing things around the world, just spreading the gospel of Jesus, but also helping out by giving clean water and developing in non-developed countries. And so I think Danny, I know he'll listen to this. He listens to us every week. He doesn't. I just wanted to thank him for being here and thank you guys for being so gracious to host him. Nothing is real as going. Nothing is as real as going. If maybe sometimes somebody has tried to describe to you a great restaurant that they've been to, a great meal that they had, but until you taste that meal, it's just not real to you. Or maybe somebody has seen a great movie and they want to tell you the plot line and they want to tell you the surprise ending, but it's not as real as going, right? Or maybe you've watched a sporting event on TV and you can kind of get caught up in the excitement. You might yell at the TV, you might jump in, but it's not the same as being in the crowd. When I was a freshman in high school, my brother came home it was in the fall semester. It was right after the season had started. Must have been November break for him. And he said, "Jeff, I've got tickets to the Spurs game." Now, that was a big deal for a kid my age who loved the Spurs as much as I did. But really, to be honest, it was a big deal because we didn't have that kind of money. And so I still remember driving downtown with my brother and parking and walking down to the arena then. It was Hemisphere Arena. We ate at Subway before we went to the arena because we couldn't afford to eat at any place nicer than that, and we certainly couldn't afford the food inside the arena. When we got there, we sat in obstructed view. Anybody know what obstructed view is? That means there's a big pole in front of you, and so the whole game we sat doing this. It was great. I can still remember this was his first season with the San Antonio Spurs. Every time David Robinson touched the ball, there was this electric feeling. I mean, he was a center, not known for his scoring, right? But every time he touched the ball, the crowd would just get up on his feet and would want him to score, would want him to shoot it. Nothing's as real as going. Last week, I got to sit down at a dinner table with a bunch of family members. To be honest with you, that I don't see that much. We see each other at weddings and funerals. We see each other maybe every 2 or 3 years or so. We keep up together on Facebook. We've seen pictures of kids, but nothing's as real as going. Last week, I got to worship with a church down in Schertz, Texas. The faithful 170 people that met there. And they sang songs older than "Jesus, Hold My Hand." There wasn't anything in the playbook last week that was written after 1939. Let me just say, it was the greatest hits of Tillett S. Tedley and Fannie J. Crosby. Some of you get that joke, that's all right. But as I'm sitting there worshiping, you know, worshiping in a different church is like having Christmas at somebody else's house. It's the same, but it's not the same. You know what I mean? You're doing all the same stuff, but it just feels different. And I had that feeling last week. But as we were leaving and we were having a drive right from there on home, we didn't get to stay for lunch with Mom and Dad, but my mom said it was so good to worship with all of my grandkids. Nothing's as real as going. I can tell you story after story after story of the missions efforts that we support around the world. And I can tell you about León, Mexico, because I know what it smells like in León, Mexico. I know what the food tastes like. I know what the smog in the air. I know the sounds of the city. But me telling you that really doesn't translate as well, does it? What if this morning we could all go? Wouldn't that be great? Which one of our mission sites would you want to go to? I know which one I'd want to go to. New Zealand, baby. Yeah. I mean, you know, Italy's nice, Jennifer and Gary, but it's no Middle Earth, right? There's no hobbits in Italy. There's none, but they live in New Zealand, and so this morning we're gonna take a little bit of a trip. We're gonna head down to New Zealand, and we're gonna see Justin Cherry, and he's going to share with us just a quick message about the gospel. This video is longer because if you ask a missionary to submit a video and tell them 5 minutes, they give you 10. That's just how it goes, right? So if you want to see where he introduces the family and walks around their house, lots of great information in this video. But then Justin gets to a part where he wants to just talk to us about Jesus. And I want you to hear that this morning. So let's go to New Zealand together. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie, The Book of Eli. It's a Denzel Washington post-apocalyptic dystopian future. You know, any of those movies, I'm in, okay? If there's some guy who's grizzled and bearded and walking around with machetes and guns, you know, through this world, this landscape, I'm there, right? And I won't spoil it for you. There's a very important kind of surprise ending to this movie. But Eli is this wanderer. He's been wandering the earth for 30 years with a copy of the Bible. And he's trying to make his way out west. He has this vision that there's this town on the Pacific Ocean that needs this text. And he hears this call of God. And he starts walking. He's walking for 30 years. I don't know that it takes you 30 years to walk across, but this is a post-apocalyptic dystopian future, so you never know, all right? There's zombies and stuff. And he gets to this town out west that's controlled by this evil man named Carnegie. And no one in this town has ever read the Bible. They haven't heard of the Bible, except for, of course, the bad guy and the good guy, Eli. And so Carnegie has controlled this town, and Eli comes in as just a passing through. It's like every Western movie you've ever seen with Clint Eastwood in it, right? He doesn't want any trouble. He just wants to get on his way, right? But they don't leave him alone. Both of these men, both Carnegie and Eli, believe in the power of Scripture, and they confront one another on the dusty streets of this Western town. And their talk of Scripture is something kind of amazing. Carnegie points to Eli, who's just loaded for bear, shotguns and, you know, handguns and machetes and knives. And he points to his gun and he says, "Is that thing loaded? I don't think it's loaded." And Eli says, "There's only one way to find out," right? And you can just feel the tension. "Look, I need that book," pointing to the Bible. "I mean, I want that book, and you, but if you make me choose, I'll kill you. I'll take that book from you," Carnegie says. "Why? Why do you want it? I grew up with it. I know its power. And if you read it, then so do you. That's why they burned them all after the war. Hey, I'm just staying alive is an act of faith now. Building this town is even a bigger act of faith, but they don't understand it, none of them. And I don't have the right words to help them, but that book does. I admit it, I've had to do things, many, many things that I hate to build this town. I confess that. But if we had that book, I wouldn't have to. Now imagine how different, how righteous this little world would be if we had the right words for our faith. Well, people would truly understand why they're here and what they're doing, and they wouldn't need any of the uglier motivations. It's not right to keep that book hidden away. It's meant to be shared with others. It's meant to be spread. Isn't that what you want?" And Eli responds, "With all my heart and soul, I've always believed that I'd find a place where this book belonged, where it was needed, but I haven't found it yet." And Carnegie says, "I love this guy. I love this guy. Shoot him, please." And then gunfire erupts and a great scene of violence, right? I won't tell you how it ends, but as the dust settles, I want you to know that Eli walks out of town with Bible in hand, looking for a place where the words of Scripture could come to life. There's a bit of romanticizing that we do, I think, when we talk about missions and missionaries. They do kind of take on this mythic character. They do look like the strong, silent type, rough and rugged Clint Eastwoods of the world. They're out on the edge of the frontier sharing the gospel. And I think that's true. There is something about missionaries that I'll be honest with you, when I get around them, I get a little bit tongue-tied. I get a little bit nervous because I think so much of people who would just walk away from our comfortable culture and go and be I just imagine they're uncomfortable all the time. In a strange world, in a strange place, with a strange language, with food, with people that they're not really sure that they're connecting to because of so many social barriers. And yet they're there. They're there looking for a place where the Word of God would take root. In Acts chapter 6, we meet another mythic character, a guy who's a bit like Eli in that movie, a guy named Stephen. I want to read his story this morning, and I'm going to pull out just a few thoughts, and then we'll be done. In Acts chapter 6, it says, "In those days there were a number of disciples. The number of disciples was increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained amongst the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together, and they said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law.' For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting and the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." It's about to get serious, right? It's about to get violent in Stephen's life, and it's the time in the movie where the music gets tense and the lighting changes. And we see this central figure emerge, this man named Stephen. I like how Cassandra Martin described him. She said, "Stephen is the kind of Christian that people notice. His life is a powerful testimony to the love of Jesus. It's impossible to live a life devoted to Jesus Christ and not radiate his love and spirit to those around you." That was Stephen. In fact, I think there's three qualities of Stephen that I just want you to hear this morning. Number one, he was connected to the Spirit. Did you count it? Did you hear how many times it said in relation to Stephen that he was full of the Spirit, or given wisdom from the Spirit, or that he was full of this grace that comes from the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God was all over him, so much that his face shone. There's only two other people that I can think of in Scripture that it talks about in that way. One is Moses, after having been in the presence of God. It says that his face shone like the sun so much that the people asked him to put a veil over it. The other person is Jesus himself, who on the Mount of Transfiguration was transformed, was transfigured, was made to look like his heavenly body. And his face shone in Matthew 17:2, shone like the sun. You ever known anybody like that? Someone who just radiated God's love, who had a passion for sharing the truth? Well, it sounds a lot like missionaries to me. Sounds a lot like servants to me. The truth of the matter is, we can't change our faces to look that way. God doesn't want us to put on some fake godly expression and really radiate for him. Don't hear that. Instead, God wants us to connect to the Holy Spirit, to allow him to radiate through us. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's saying that as we walk with Jesus, we're being made different, made to look like Him. There is something about this church that radiates the Spirit of God. But I want to tell you right now, it's not the programs or the preacher. It's the Spirit. It's not our doctrines or our disciplines. It's the Spirit. It's not our worship service or our Bible class teachers. It's the Spirit. It's not our ability as a church to affect change or even stand against political pressure. It is the Holy Spirit of God. And that was the power that Stephen was connected to. Secondly, Stephen was committed to community. What was Stephen's first job in the kingdom? You think about that? What was his first job? I mean, he's known for the whole martyrdom, right? He's known for dying for his faith, for preaching this great sermon that's in Acts 7. But what was his first job? He waited on tables. He made sandwiches, right? He hosted the potluck. I can't think of a less spiritual, of a less missional, undertaking than that. It reminds me that later on today, a small group of people will meet in our fellowship room, and they'll make sandwiches, peanut butter and jelly, and they'll put them in bags with some pretzels and with a dessert, and they'll load those up and they'll take them down, and there'll be 100 people tomorrow that will eat lunch who don't have the means to buy it. And I think that's where Stephen starts. Stephen starts by serving. He's committed to his community. Community is so important. And in this day and age, it's becoming more and more rare. You might have heard the story of a guy in a small town in Iowa, a 76-year-old convict, who went into a bank and he demanded two $50 bills from a bank teller and then announced that he'd be outside in the parking lot smoking a cigarette, waiting for the police. Do you know what he wanted? He wanted to be returned to prison because prison was the only place in 76 years of living on the earth that he ever found community. That's a sad story. It reminds me of the story of another ex-offender, one who found a church here in the Metroplex, who began worshiping with a group of Christians. And he wrote this on his comment card one Sunday. He said, "I've never been in an environment that I didn't feel judged until now. Uncomfortable at times, I realized I was uncomfortable because of the guilt I carried for the past life that I lived. I never thought in my wildest imagination that I would ever have a core group of great men and women like you. Now I plan my weeks with the intention of not missing our time together. You mean the world to me. I don't know how God could love me after all that I've done, but I'm thankful that He put you in my path." That's the kind of commitment that Stephen has to being a community of faith. So much so that when he's basically on trial for his life, he preaches this sermon, and you know what he does? He connects the Sanhedrin, those teachers of the law, those Jewish lawyers. He says, "Let me tell you a story," and he starts with Abraham, who they all knew, right? Who they all trace their lineage back to. And he tells the story from Abraham to Moses all the way to Jesus. And he says, "We're all connected. We're all the same. We're all in the same community." And as he finishes his sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, I want you to hear the reaction. "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the what? The Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of God standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen's words echo the words of Jesus himself on the cross. Father, forgive them. Stephen wasn't just connected to the Spirit. He wasn't just committed to community. He was conformed to Christ. Conformed so much that even in his death, and I've got to tell you this, I'm just going to be honest, if someone is killing me for being a faithful Christian, there is a little bit in my heart as I look up into heaven and see God that says, Lord, get them, you know, Lord, would you just make them suffer? But not Stephen. Stephen is so conformed to the image of Christ that all he says is, Father, forgive them. He carried the gospel, the truth, the book of life into a hostile and bigoted world, and that's the mission of God. He spoke with love, and he was repaid with hate. With all of his heart, Stephen searched for a place where this book belonged, where it was needed. I won't tell you how the movie ends, but I'll tell you how this story ends. This story ends with the message of God, the message of life, reaching every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue, everywhere around the world because of a guy like Stephen. And that's what we're called to be. And that's what we're called to do. If you have a spiritual need this morning, would you make it known as we stand and sing?
Could it be my time has come? When I see my gracious Savior face to face, when all is done, is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is he calling me? A stirring deep within me.
Amen.